a few things in regard of some what we've been sharing a little bit, but I want us to constantly keep in mind that God is calling you to a place of ministry. God is calling you individually. He's calling you to carry the presence of God wherever you go. He's calling you, I'm convinced more than ever, that God is calling each and every one of the body of Christ. I'm convinced that all the fivefold ministry are to do is basically kind of steward what God is doing in the body of Christ. And so that means the body of Christ has to actively move out into areas and bring the presence of God in. Now, we have to have a good sense, for instance, when it comes to healing, of what healing is all about or that healing even belongs to us. So I'm just going to go through a few scriptures tonight pretty quickly concerning healing and concerning God's attitude toward healing, because we need to have God. I'm always surprised when I preach, for instance, on righteousness and our right standing in God, who we are in Christ and how God loves us. I'm always surprised to hear people say, well, man, that really helped me so much because I've really had a hard time to understand my place of righteousness in God. I never felt righteous and never felt worthy and all this kind of thing. It's the same thing sometimes with healing, that people have a tendency to kind of hear the scriptures and kind of hear somebody say that God wants you healed, but then fall back into the old traditional mindset of thinking that God is using this sickness to teach me something, or God put this on me in order so that I wouldn't get into trouble in this area or so forth. And we want to get rid of that kind of thinking and realize that God is a good God, and God wants to take us through this life in a well-healed, powerful body. He desires to do that. And just as, you know, in proof, the testimony that Debbie mentioned is about that healing of cancer, I mean, that's awesome. Really, when we stop and think of one day you got a death sentence and the next time, you know, you receive prayer and then the doctor says, hey, I don't see any more in there. And that's an awesome thing. We have to give God praise for that. So we want to talk a little bit about God's attitude and concerning the church and its mandate. In Acts 10:38, we're told to remember how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So when we see those words, we realize that sickness and disease is demonic oppression. Now stop and think about that for a minute. Does God want you to be influenced by demonic oppression? I don't think he does. You know what? There's no demonic oppression in heaven. There is no demonic oppression in heaven. Yet Jesus said, when you pray, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he doesn't want you and I to be under demonic oppression with sickness and disease. It is from the kingdom of Satan. Sickness and disease is from the kingdom of darkness and has no place in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God throughout eternity will never have to deal with sickness and disease. It leaves us. The scripture says in John 10:10 that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But he said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The thief, the devil, always comes for something for himself. He comes to steal. He wants to steal whatever you've got. He wants to steal your health. He wants to steal your wholeness. He wants to steal your marriage. He wants to steal your children. He wants to steal. He's always looking something for himself. But Jesus came. He said, I came that you might life. He came to impart something. You see the difference? The kingdom of the devil and the kingdom of God. The devil comes to steal. Jesus comes to give. There's an impartation that comes with the life of Jesus. And so he desires to impart to us a life of godliness and a life of wholeness. Now, there's a lot of people have gotten that backwards. I've heard just recently of a minister who was sitting at a coffee shop, seeing somebody else reading his Bible. And he thought, well, that's cool. After a while, he finally said to the guy, you know, asked him, what are you reading? And the guy said, well, I'm reading the Bible. And he said, well, I know, I can see you're reading the Bible. What are you reading in the Bible? And anyway, they started a conversation, and he started talking about some of the things that he's seen God doing. Started mentioning, he said, I kind of like to lift people up and encourage them. And I started telling him about some of the things that God was doing, some of the miracles that he's seen taking place and so forth. And every time I told him about a miracle, he said, well, in the end days, there's going to be an evil one come with lying signs and wonders. You have to be careful. And that's all he could say, was that every time he mentioned about a healing, it always say, well, in the end times, there's going to be evil signs and wonders that come forth. And so he was almost like contributing the stories of healing that this guy was telling about to the devil, as if God and the devil had changed places. Suddenly, the devil is putting out healings and God is not. God is bringing sickness on us. It just seemed, when you stop and think of the logic behind it, in most of the church world, when they talk about, God knows that I'm sick, so he must have had that on me in order to teach me something, as if God's doing the devil's job. And that's not the way he is at all. We just got to totally flip-flop. The devil is still the one that brings sickness and disease and demonic oppression. Now, let's look a little bit about how God's method of deliverance. Now, God delivered the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And that is so much a type of how he delivered you when you were born again. When you were born, before you were born again, you were lost and you were in bondage. You were under the oppression totally of the world and you had no way out. I'm thinking, speaking about myself as well. I was lost and in bondage. I was in the world, and God delivered me out of the world of darkness. He delivered me out of my Egypt. He delivered me out of bondage. So when we look at the attitude of the way God delivered the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, we can look at that and say, hey, he has the same kind of deliverance for me. So let's look a little bit about, first of all, the prophecy concerning the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt in Genesis chapter 15, talking about Abraham and his family and his nation. Verse 14, it says, and also that nation whom they shall serve, talking about the nation of Israel going down into the land of Egypt, I will judge that nation, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. And so God spoke a prophetic word to Abraham and said, you're going to go down to the land of Egypt, and then you're going to be there for 430 years. And after that, I'm going to take you out of there, and I'm going to take you out of there with great substance. So let's look at how God delivered them. Psalms 105, verse 37. It says that he brought them out of this land of Egypt. He brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among them. So he brought all these millions of people out of the land of Egypt. He brought them out with the treasure of Egypt, with great substance. I mean, in other words, the prophetic word was fulfilled that was spoken over Abraham over more than 430 years before that. And he brought them out. Now think about this. He brought them out of captivity. You and I were once held captive by the devil. And he brought us out. He brought us out of that captivity and gave us a choice to be able to serve God. And as we did, he brought us out. And also, it also tells us, whether we realize it or not, when he brought us out into great victory. Into what would look like nothingness, he brought us into great victory. When you think of the children of Israel and they came out of the land of Egypt, he brought them, where did he bring them? Out to the desert. Well, in every earthly kind of a concept, we would look, he's bringing us into a worse place than we are now, because there's nothing out here. We're all going to die in the desert. And we heard, the people complained about that, murmured about that over and over and over again. But yet God said, I would be with them, and he began to meet their needs. So when you and I came out of the world system, came into the kingdom of God system, it may have looked like we had nothing. And I'll tell you one thing in the financial aspect, when I came out, I went downhill financially from there. It was really bad. But I had a knowledge of God and an understanding of God and a learning of God that now that he came into the picture, there was a way out. I didn't have to stay in a place of poverty. Didn't have to stay in a place of lack. Didn't have to stay in a place of nothingness. Just like the children of Israel, they came out of there and it seemed like they were going into a land of nothingness. But God said, I'd supply their need. And he did. As long as they yielded to him, he supplied their need. But also look at Psalm 107. And this speaks concerning things concerning healing. Fools, Psalms 107, verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Now, if we were to read that just the way it is there, we would think that God was putting sickness and disease on them, the punishment, to punish them. But yet, the Young's literal translation, I love this because it just puts a different light on it. The Young's literal translation says, fools, by means of their transgressions and by their iniquities, afflict themselves. Afflict themselves. In other words, they themselves, because of their own sin, inflict themselves. They themselves, because of not walking in obedience to God, bring sickness and disease upon us. God does not put sickness and disease upon us. Even if we're in sin, I believe what happens is we'll often get into sickness and disease because of sin, but sin opens the door to the work of the devil. God doesn't say, look, that person sinned there, just slap something on them in order to teach them a lesson. No, we open the door to sickness and disease when we sin. God's not in the business of making his people sick, no more than you would be in the business of taking your little child and they did something wrong, so you decide to put a good dose of the flu upon them to teach them a lesson. It doesn't make any sense in the natural, and it sure doesn't make any sense in the spiritual either. God may use the sickness and disease that we've opened the door to that come upon us. He may use in the midst of that speak to us, but he hasn't put that on us. He doesn't inflict this with it. Verse 18, their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. So we see God's answer is deliverance. God's answer is healing. Even in the midst of their distresses, when he calls out, when they call out to him, he will bring healing to them. Opening the door of sin brings a satanic oppression. After Jesus healed a man who was crippled for 38 years at the pool of Bethesda, you'll remember, he found him, he went and he healed him, and he was there, he couldn't get in the pool, Jesus asked him, you know, what he wanted, and he said he couldn't get in the pool, but Jesus healed him instantly, and after that he found him and he said, now I'm telling you, you are healed. Now go and sin no more unless something worse comes upon you. So he was identifying the fact that the sickness and disease have something to do with sin. Sin opened the door somewhere. So he told him, you have been made well. Sin no more lest a worse thing come upon you. I believe that believers above any other people really open themselves up to sickness and disease when they don't repent worse than an unbeliever, because we know better. I believe if we hang on to bitterness, if we hang on to unforgiveness, if we hang on to strife, if we hang on to these things, we don't repent on them, I believe that we open ourselves up to sickness and disease worse than an unbeliever would. Because they're doing it in ignorance. But we know better. We know the love of God. We know that he can stop it if we'll call out to him. Now, let's look at the book of Acts for just a couple of minutes here concerning early church activity. We mentioned this morning, Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So they were praying for demonstrations of the kingdom when they got persecuted. They got persecuted, so they decided they had to pray. And what did they pray? God, wipe all those people out who are persecuting us. No, they didn't pray that, did he? How many times do we do? Oh, our government doesn't do the right thing. God, wipe them all out. Get them out of there. Get a new party in. Rather than pray that influences of the kingdom will come into the government. And this is what the early church did. They didn't pray to remove those people who were criticizing them and persecuting them. They didn't pray that they would be removed. They prayed that there would be demonstrations of the kingdom of God come. And even in our government, you know, we have a hard time to think about, God, can you bring a demonstration of your kingdom into our government? When the legislature meets, Each time they meet, can you bring a demonstration of the kingdom of God system into that system in order to shift things so that they'll begin to operate in honor instead of constantly backbiting and trying to take political advantage against one another? Pray that there'll be kingdom demonstration. So these people prayed that there would be signs and wonders that would take place. And in Acts 5:12, we see the answer to their prayer. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them in beds and couches, that at least a shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Isn't that awesome? They were all healed, every single one of them. They came, laid the sick out, and every one of them was healed. I'm sure when people seen that, even in the city of Jerusalem at that particular time, when people seen people getting healed, immediately they thought of somebody, an uncle, an aunt, or somebody who needed healing, and ran home and drugged them out of bed and brought them to that place, and they were all healed by the power of God. What an exciting time that must have been. And exciting to think about the people being raised up. People on their deathbed would suddenly be raised up. Awesome. Miraculous sign. Demonstration of the kingdom of God. Now listen. It says here that God did many signs and wonders among the people through the hands of the apostles. Now, this is a beginning of what God wants to do. He's writing, he's put down by the pen of Luke, the physician who wrote these awesome, wonderful things down to give us some guidance and direction. And he's showing us the beginning of things. And at the beginning of things, the apostles seem to be moved on powerfully for signs and wonders to take place. But it was never meant to stop with the apostles in any day. And we can go on and read through the book of Acts, and we see where God moved among other people besides just the apostles, that miracles, signs, and wonders would begin taking place. And if we were to read through, we would find out that even the people who were appointed to look after the food distribution were used mightily by God. Signs and wonders began to take place through them. And so it was the church who was eventually to go about doing these types of works, that people would be healed by their ministry. And so when people gather, we can expect to see the awesome signs and wonders take place. We have to have faith, believing that God will use us. And one of the reasons why I asked you to give a testimony, speak out about what God is doing, do your part when you come to church. If you have a word of a revelation or so forth, something that can be encouraged, I want you to be involved in the activity of the ministry so that you'll be used to being used by God and being used to sharing your testimony, being used to laying hands on people and expecting God to come, even that there would be power go through your hands and bring healing to those who need healing. That when people come to our fellowship and need healing, that you'll be open to God speaking to you to go and lay hands on them and pray for them, that Jesus would heal them. So the apostles were used mightily, but later on, many, many others were as well. Now, recently, something keeps coming back to me about seeing people delivered from demonic oppression, from unclean spirits. And I just have a sense that God wants to do something, that God is going to open a door for us to be able to minister to people like that in a new way, that demonic oppression is going to be, even as people were to step on the property, that demonic oppression would have to leave in the name of Jesus Christ. We have to realize that demonic oppression has more to do with sickness and disease probably than what we've given credit for. Demonic oppression is not looked upon or even believed in much by the church in North America today. If we were off in Africa or in some other places, there would be no discussion. They would realize that demonic oppression is very much a part of healing. In order to deal with the sickness, you have to get rid of the demon that's behind the sickness. That happens over and over and over again. And here in North America, we pat the thing on the back, as it were, rather than deal with the oppression behind it. We have to realize that there is a demon activity that wants to keep us in a place of torment. But yet we also know that, it, just as in the past, there were places, there were times, there was even cities where all were healed. Praise God. These demons often oppress people. And I know from speaking to people, and I know, Mike, I've heard you talk about different people and so forth, and they start telling you stories about what's happening in their family and so forth. It's demonic oppression is what it is. That's what it's just flat out demonic oppression that has gotten in there. And somehow we want to try to get that over to the people to make them realize that they've got to shut the door to this demonic oppression. But the problem is the demonic oppression itself keeps them from being able to understand, from gaining revelation of what's really happening to them. But it's there. It's there. And if you and I will recognize that, we'll keep ourselves so clearly focused on the things of heaven, we'll recognize when demonic oppression is there.